So last week I spoke on the day of the Lord and really emphasized in 1 Thessalonians 5. I want to continue that today. And the message I've entitled today, The Day of the Lord from Beginning to End. So I want us to kind of see the whole timeline of the day of the Lord today and trust that this message would be a blessing for us this morning. As we begin, turn to 2 Peter, and I just want to read a few verses, just two of the verses that were read earlier, but they're very encouraging and they're practical. In other words, to make this somewhat complicated subject and a deep subject practical ultimately to our lives, because this is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 10 and 11. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now read verse 11 with me, if you can find that verse and read it. 2 Peter 3:11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of a person ought we should be in our whole manner of lifestyle? When he says conversation, our whole way of life, to live a holy and godly life for Jesus because of this coming day of the Lord. It should affect how I live today, and how I see the world around me today. So let's pray as we look at the day of the Lord from beginning to end. Father, teach our hearts, help us to learn these great things of the coming day, your day, the day of you, O God. We know that this day is a definite day, certainly coming, a distinct day. It's the day of you, O Lord, a divine day. And it will come with suddenness. There will be great devastation, but it's a real day. It's not something we're just making up. It's throughout the scripture. So, Lord, help us to understand, have a better understanding of this great day of you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Word of God is amazing, isn't it, church? Let's never take it for granted. And let's always try to get into it, meditate on it, memorize it. And one of the incredible and amazing, miraculous and awesome things of the Bible is the precise and perfect fulfillment of prophecies. Many have been fulfilled in the past, precisely, perfectly, and literally. And many of the prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. We still anticipate them to be fulfilled. And believe me, prophecy makes the Bible such an exciting book that here God reveals the future. A miraculous book, prophecy telling the future precisely and perfectly. I mean, if the Bible gives one false prophecy, it wouldn't be the Word of God. It would have error. But every prophecy God has given that was to be fulfilled at this moment has been. And still there will be more. And so this makes the Bible an absolutely unique book. There's no book in the world like the Word of God with its precise and perfect fulfillment. So let's look today at this matter of the day of the Lord. And I finished the service last week by reading this statement about the day of the Lord. And I want to continue this message today and begin by reading this statement again. And we're going to go through the timeline of the day of the Lord from beginning to end. The day of the Lord is God's future time. It's his direct and dramatic intervention in the affairs of men. And it will bring both destruction and deliverance. The day of the Lord will be triggered by the rapture. And it will officially begin or commence at the tribulation time. And we're going to look most carefully at that today. We call that the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. Then the day of the Lord will culminate. The centerpiece of the day of the Lord will be the coming of Jesus Christ in glorious revelation return. And then the day of the Lord continues. I want us to see the scriptures that say the day of the Lord actually continues through the time of the blessing of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth. We call it the millennium. And then it continues as well through the great white throne judgment. And then it concludes with the dissolving of this whole present system of the heavens as they are now constituted and the earth as we see it about us now. it will all be burned up and dissolved. That's the day of the Lord. And then we go into the eternal kingdom with a new heaven and a new earth. So that's a timeline of the day of the Lord. And so here it is. So it begins. So here it is. Just again, to summarize, I'm not going to read the whole thing again. The day of the Lord is, my position is, it begins here with the tribulation, and it's going to end with the first heaven and earth passing away, which will then lead to the eternal state, the eternal kingdom, where there will be no more sin, no more curse. Those who are only his, who have been his purchased possession, will enter this eternal kingdom. The devil and his demons and all the unsaved will be at that point cast into the lake of fire in the new heaven and new earth. So I believe that this day of the Lord, in a sense, is the final dispensation, actually, because you have the church age coming right up to the rapture, and then you have the day of the Lord beginning with the tribulation. So really, the last dispensation is, I believe, better termed the day of the Lord than just the millennial kingdom. This whole day of the Lord is the final dispensation of God's plan on planet Earth. So let's look at this matter today. And I hope I don't lose you. I think I might lose some of you in my explanations on some of this, but I'll try not to. I'll try to explain it the best I can. So the first thing is, the day of the Lord, from beginning to end, it's going to begin or commence with the tribulation time. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because this is our text. We're doing a series in 1 Thessalonians. And so this passage in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives these two words that show the day of the Lord from the perspective of the unsaved. And that is, it will be a time of darkness and destruction. And notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, and verse 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "For they shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, not upon us, them is the unsaved, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." It's going to overtake the unsaved, but not the saved. And I'll explain that in a moment. So for the unsaved, this will be a time of destruction and darkness. So those two words, destruction and darkness, and if you look at the bottom of your outline, I have various scriptures for the day of the Lord. Those two words are actually words from the Old Testament that summarize the day of the Lord for the unsaved people, destruction and darkness. So just one of those verses is like Isaiah 13:6, where he says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." So, not only destruction, but darkness. And here's one of the verses that emphasize the darkness. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. He says, "The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark and no brightness in it." And then he says, so three times there he talks about darkness and darkness. So it will be a time of deep darkness and destruction for the unsaved. The day of the Lord will be a time of ruin and loss. And it's going to come suddenly upon them. And I thought about, boy, the events of this year. Who could have imagined the suddenness with which we were sheltered in with the pandemic, and then even recently with all of the protesting, which erupted into dark rioting and burning. It's almost of biblical proportions, things we've seen this year. But it reminds us of how the day of the Lord will come upon the earth with suddenness, with destruction and darkness. Thank God. But he says, and because of that, I remind us of that verse. Because of this coming upon the unsaved, what manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of person? We should be challenging people to be saved, challenging people to come to Christ, be born again, and repent of their sins, and be aware that the day of the Lord could come with this destruction, even on this present generation, if they don't repent. But for the church, I believe the day of the Lord will be a time of deliverance and light. Now, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice what he says, "But you, brethren," so there's a definite contrast. See, there's such a sharp contrast between the children of light and the children of darkness. We do not have their destiny, and we do not walk in their ways. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. The day of the Lord will come as a thief on the night upon the unsaved, not on us. Now why? Why is that? Because when the day of the Lord starts, this time of tribulation, we won't be here. We'll have been raptured. So the day of the Lord for us will be a time of deliverance from the destruction and the darkness. And even in this passage, he talks about how we are the children of light. The day of the Lord, when it comes, we will be in the light. We will be in the presence of the Lord, raptured from the earth's destruction and darkness of that tribulation time. And then he says in verse 9 as well, we've not been appointed to wrath. And we've looked at that as well. But the point is that the church is going to be delivered. Now, I have these verses. And I put them also in your note sheet. And this, it was actually asked last week as a question in our Q&A. What does the day of Christ mean? So I believe when Paul uses the day of Christ in the New Testament, here's some of those references. 1 Corinthians 1:8, that we would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:14, he talks about in the day of the Lord Jesus. If you go to Philippians, I'll just look at one of these scriptures. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, I believe that the day of the Lord for the Christian, in a sense, we're going to experience the deliverance and light, and it's called the day of Christ for us. How come? Because we're going to be with the Lord. And what's going to happen for us when we're with the Lord? Now look at Philippians 2 and verse 16. So he says, what manner of person ought we to be in this present day of confusion and crookedness? He even says, we're to shine as lights in the world, Philippians 2:15. And then he says, holding forth the word of life. What kind of people are we to be? Hold forth the word of God. Keep preaching the word. We say, well, my friends don't believe the Bible. Keep telling the Bible. Hold forth the word that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now he says, rejoice in the day of Christ. I believe what he's saying there is when we're raptured, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to experience the day of the Lord with him in heaven. Now, here's the chart. Let me explain what I mean by that. So, here's earth down here. If you could follow my cursor, here's the earth. The rapture's here. The church is going to go up to be with the Lord. Then the earth is going to go through the 70th week of Daniel. We're going to look at that in a moment, where the day of the Lord begins with the 70th week of Daniel. It's going to be a time of darkness and destruction, generally, the 7-year period. It will get more intense, no doubt, toward the end. But for the Christian, the day of Christ puts us in the presence of the Lord. And two main events are going to happen for us during this day of Christ. Number one will be the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ for the Christian is not a judgment of our sins. Jesus was judged for our sins. It will be a gain of reward. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians 2:16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, to rejoice at his coming and even rejoice in the judgment, because I have not labored in vain and I will receive a reward. There will be a reward for the faithful believer. And we'll be told at that time how many cities will be ruling with Jesus in his kingdom. And we'll receive reward, crowns that we'll cast at his feet. Anything we receive will just be by his grace. We don't even deserve to be in his presence, much less to receive a reward. But the judgment seat of Christ, I believe we need to have reverence and respect. But I believe when we live for God, we can look forward to that. It's going to be reward. It's going to be like our reward day, reward ceremony. So we can rejoice. And then we're going to have the marriage supper. We're going to be with Jesus, fulfilling the completion, if you will, the fulfillment of the Lord's Supper that we should be doing today, but we can't. Okay, so praise God. This is the day of Christ for the believer. So it'll be a time of deliverance and light. So then, what manner of persons ought we to be in our lives, knowing that we will receive a day of judgment from the Lord? Will you receive reward? Are you serving God? Are you serving with the right motive? Are you doing things for His glory? Are we doing things in love for Christ? Are we doing things that He will be known? Are we holding forth the Word of God? If we are, we'll have nothing to be ashamed of before the judgment of Jesus Christ. And then we'll go into the marriage supper. Wow, what matter? This ought to affect our lives today. But now, I want us to go. And if you haven't turned to any scriptures yet, you've got to go to Daniel chapter 9. I'm making you do it. Mean, nasty Pastor Matt. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. I command you, please. I know it's kind of easy to just sit there, but I know some of you are great students of the Word of God, and you're very interested. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes. I don't know how far I'm going to get. I do want to go from beginning to end, but this is going to take, I'm going to take a little more time with this than the rest of the other things. But I want us to look at this passage. I've referred to it a few times recently, but I haven't fully explained it. So I want to kind of walk through it. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read these verses, and you see the 4 points of summary for each verse on the screen there. And I want us to look at Daniel chapter 9, and I'm going to read each of these 4 verses, and then I'm going to go through and try to explain them as well a little more carefully. So this passage of scripture has been called by some the backbone of prophecy. It is one of the coolest prophecies in the Bible. And one of the things that make it so important is this. Some of it has been fulfilled. And it's been fulfilled precisely and literally and completely. Some of it, it's already been fulfilled. But some of it hasn't been fulfilled. So here we have a prophecy in these 4 verses that show us how prophecy has been fulfilled in the past. And then on that ground, how it's been fulfilled in the past, we can expect it to be fulfilled in the same manner in the future, precisely, perfectly, and literally. So it's an incredible passage of scripture. So verse 24 gives kind of the summary of where the whole 70 week of Daniel prophecy leads us. So let me read that verse. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So he's saying, when these 70 weeks are finished, that's the end result of it all. It's kind of a summary of where the 70 weeks leads us. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So now, it's a 70-week prophecy. Here's 69 of the weeks. And it's broken up into those two sections. There's a 7-week section and a 62-week section, which of course equals 69. So this is 69 of the 70 weeks. It tells us where. It tells us when the 70 weeks Daniel prophecy begins. And then it tells us when the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy is going to be over, because it's a specific amount of time. So that's verse 25. It gives us 69 weeks. Now, verse 26 gives us the gap. What's going to happen after the 69th week, but before the 70th week? So I call this the gap. This is the verse that tells us the gap between the 69th and the 70th week. Verse number 26. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the year desolations are determined. So that's what's going to happen. There's a gap. Now, there's no gap in the first 69 weeks, but there's a gap between the 69th and 70th week. That's verse 26. And then finally, verse 27 is the 70th week, which is the tribulation time. Verse 27 really is the book of Revelation in a nutshell of the tribulation and all the things that happen. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the 70th week. Remember, there's 70 weeks, 69 have happened. This is the 70th. 1 week. And he shall, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifices, the oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so this is a summary of these four verses. Now, what I want us to do next is go back to verse 24, and we have to nail this down to understand this prophecy. We have to nail down, what does the 70 weeks mean? Is it 70 weeks of days or 70 weeks of years? Now, this is not on your notes, so if you want to write it down, you may. Is it a seven? Now, 70 sevens, we can almost read it that way, because a week, point number one, means a unit of seven. So was that unit of seven 70 weeks of days, which would mean 490 days, or is it 70 weeks of years, which would mean it would be a 490-year period? That's a big difference. It's a big difference on how you interpret the 70 weeks. Is it 70 weeks of days or years? So, of course, I believe strongly that it's a 70 week of year time frame. In other words, it's a 490 year period of time. Now, why would I believe that? Well, first of all, a week doesn't mean days or years or months. It only means a unit of seven. And in this verse, Genesis 29, 27, it is used for a 7 year period of time. That's when Jacob had to work a week in order to marry Rachel. That's one verse where this word is used for a week of years. Now, then ask yourself this. I have three questions. If this is a period of 490 days, everything in verse 24 would have had to been complete in the 490 days, but was it? In other words, after 490 days, was there an end of sin? After 490 days, was there everlasting righteousness? No, 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 no. So the summary of verse 24 doesn't match a day period. Then verse 26 tells us that the city and sanctuary would be destroyed. So from whenever this time begins, in that period of time, which would be like at the end of the 69 weeks, which would be 483 days, was Jerusalem destroyed in a day period? No. But it was in a year, if you look at it in the year period. And then in verse 27, it says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Is that a 7 year period or a 7 day period? And we know for sure that that's a 7 year period based on Revelation. It talks about the 3.5 years and 42 months, 1,260 days, which is all 3.5 year period, which is in the middle of that tribulation time. So we know the tribulation, which is the last week, was a 7 year period, not a 7 day period. So because of that, we know based on the timing of other things that this whole prophecy is 77s of years. And by the way, look at this one verse I have there. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, where Daniel also shows that it couldn't be 490 days because he brings out a number of days that is 3.5 years plus another month that's going to be. And I won't explain that now, but just to say that he says, and he's looking back at verse 27, and he's looking back to the middle of the tribulation, and he says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate, the abomination of desolation, where the temple is desecrated in the middle of the tribulation, which then is 1,260 days after that, or a 3.5 year period, he says, there shall be 1,290 days. So he adds even another month to that period of time. The point I'm only making is, there he says 1,290 days. That's more than 490 days. So the 70 weeks cannot be a period of 490 days. It has to be 490 years. Okay, I wanted to nail that down. That's the most, I think, time I've ever taken to try to explain that. Now, let's look at our chart, if you can. And if you don't have the chart, you can look on the screen. But this is a helpful chart. I made this chart just to let you know. So if you have questions, you can ask me. I didn't get it from somewhere else. I made it based on my own understanding of prophecy. So let's look at this summary of the 70 weeks. So first again, in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, what's the holy city? It has to be Jerusalem. And who's the people? He's talking to Daniel. It has to be Israel. So what we have to also nail down is this. This 70-week period is God's prophecy dealing with national Israel, the people of Israel, and Jerusalem. They're important to God because they gave us the Bible, the people of Israel, and they gave us the Messiah. So these verses give a timeline of history for national Israel, God's plan and program for national Israel. Now, he says 70 weeks are determined. The word determined literally means to be cut out or appointed. So this 490-year period of time is cut out from history for God to fulfill his eternal purpose for Jerusalem and national Israel. And then he says in this verse, now in verse 24, he lists six different things. Six. I read them already, but there are six different things. Three of them relate to Israel's deliverance from sin. The finish of Israel and their revolt. Israel has been a very disobedient, revolting, sinning people, like they did through the wilderness, like they rejected Jesus. But at the end of this 70 weeks, Israel will no longer. So when it says to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, Israel will no longer sin against God. They will receive Jesus as Messiah and be in obedience to him. It's talking about Israel. So the first three speak of a deliverance from sin. The second three deal with an everlasting righteousness of Christ's kingdom on earth, where he talks about in verse 24. He says, to bring in everlasting righteousness. So the millennial kingdom is the first stage, the first phase of the everlasting righteousness and rule of Jesus Christ. And he says, to seal up the vision and prophecy. So think about this. I love the Bible. He's saying at the end of this 70-week period of time, my understanding is that would bring us to the end of the tribulation and to the beginning of the millennium. From that point, at the end of the tribulation, there will be no more visions. There will be no more prophecies. There will be prophesying during the tribulation. But after the tribulation, through the millennium and eternal kingdom, we won't need any more visions. We won't need any more new prophecies. No. Why? Because Jesus Christ is going to come. We'll have Jesus. The earth will have Jesus for the rest of there will be no time for the rest of eternity. Okay, so I love that statement, actually. To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. The most holy is probably the holy temple, the millennial temple. Some say it's the Messiah, either way, but probably the temple during the millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's verse 24. Now, let's look at this prophecy again and go back over it. So verse 25 tells us when the prophecy is going to begin. Now stick with me, just if you can stick with me with this. This is really great. This verse tells us when the 70 weeks of Daniel is going to begin. And it's going to begin when there's a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Specifically, it says at the end of that verse, its walls and its streets. Now you could go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. I have that in your notes, I believe, or you could write down Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 is the edict to rebuild the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. That is what starts the 70-week program, God's final dealing with national Israel and the timeline of history for Israel and Jerusalem. When Nehemiah is commanded to rebuild Jerusalem after its destruction by Babylon. That happened on March 5th, 445 BC. Then he says in this verse, he says there will be 7 weeks. Now, probably the 7-week period is the rebuilding of the streets and the walls of Jerusalem. It's a 49-year period, 7 times 7, 7 weeks, 7 times 7, that's 49 years. So that's why I have this arrow for that 7-week period. That brings us to 396 BC. The rebuilding was completed. It says even in troublous times, in the days of Nehemiah and Esther, or Ezra and afterward, there was troublesome times, but they did the rebuilding project. Then he says, to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now 62. So here we have a 7-week period, 49 years, 62 weeks, 434 periods. This is the 69th week. And that leads us to the Messiah, the Prince, the Messiah will come during this period of time. Daniel is prophesying, and it happened, that Jesus Christ would come during this prophetic timeline of history. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this, okay? Now, if you've never seen this, take a picture of it, take a screenshot or something. Okay, so let's do a little math. Will you just do a little math with me? This passage predicts that the Messiah will be on earth, and I believe that the 69th week concluded on the very day of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of evangelicals believe this. I'm not alone. I'm not crazy. A man named Sir Robert Anderson did all the math, and I believe it's accurate. So if you take it, if you look at it this way now, if you just look at what I've got here. The edict to rebuild Jerusalem was March 14, 445 BC. The triumphal entry was April 6, 32 AD. That is 476 years using our calendars. But you got to do a little calculations with this because our calendar has 365 days in it. So if you multiply that out, you can do the math yourself, but that's 173,740 days. But then our calendar has Well, then you have to add the days between March and April. That's another 24 days. And then we have the leap years. So you add the leap years. That's another 116 days over that period of time. That's a total of 173,880 days. If the edict to rebuild Jerusalem was March 14, 445 BC, which fits the timeline of the times of Nehemiah, the triumphal entry, April 6, 32 AD, that's exactly that number of days. Now, if you take the 69 weeks of Daniel and a prophetic year being 360 days, and a prophetic year was not 365 days, it was 360 days. If you do that math, you come to the exact number of days that, in other words, that the 69th week started on the edict to rebuild Jerusalem March 14th. There were 173,880 days after that. Jesus went into Jerusalem and he said in Luke chapter number 19, verse 42, and he wept over the city and he said, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. I believe he's talking about the day of Daniel's prediction, the things which belong to your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. And you know, Jesus Christ is still the way of peace, the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, but he is still hid from so many people's eyes. And then Jesus went on to predict the destruction of Jerusalem, which I believe further connects this passage to the Daniel 9 prophecy, because Daniel, in the gap period, says Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jesus knew that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed because that was going to happen after he was going to be crucified. We'll talk about that in a moment. So there we go. So this is the 69th week. And now, if you go back to your chart and go back to Daniel chapter 9, now look at verse 26. So in your chart, this is verse 25, this 69-week period. This is verse 25. This section here is verse 26. It's the gap. Now look at what's going to happen in this gap of time between the 69th and the 70th week. He says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So the first thing is, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ being crucified for the sins of the world. He will be cut off. And then it says, not for himself. So, isn't that amazing? Daniel is predicting the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ for your sins and my sins. Praise God for his love for us. Messiah would be cut off as a sacrifice for the sins of the world in this gap time. And then he says, and the people and the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jerusalem will be destroyed, which Jesus himself predicted, which happened in AD 70. So we know there's a gap because Christ was crucified in about AD 32 and the destruction of Jerusalem was AD 70 and we're still in the gap. And then he says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So he says here that Jerusalem will be a place where there will be desolation and confusion and division and trouble throughout this period of gap time. Has that happened? Is that true? Look at the history of Jerusalem. Even to this present day, there's still no peace there. But now there's something else in this gap time that is not mentioned by Daniel, but we know it falls into this gap, and it's called the church. And the church in the New Testament, if you go to Ephesians chapter 3, the church is called the mystery. What does that mean? It means that it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but it was revealed in the New Testament. You don't finish your Old Testament and think, oh, Jesus is going to come and he's going to start a church. You don't think that because it's a mystery. The church was not revealed. The church is in this gap. The church is not a part of the 70 weeks, period. The church is in this gap. The church was started in this gap sometime after, by the way, so the 69th week ended at the triumphal entry. The church had to start after the triumphal entry, which I actually believe the church was, if you want to give a start date to it, the Lord's Supper, when he established the Lord's Supper. Many people believe on the day of Pentecost. Either way, it's after the triumphal entry. The church began officially during this period of time in the gap, and it's going to be raptured during the gap. The church is a mystery within this gap time. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm not going to read all those verses 1 through 13, but I'm going to just read verse 2. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God, in this is called the dispensation of grace, the church age, this gap time. And thank God we're mostly Gentiles here. And we are given, if you will we're one body with Jew and Gentile in the church of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the head. So the point is the gap is in this, the church is in this gap time. Now go back to Daniel chapter 9. And all that to say, this is really when the day of the Lord begins. So the church age is the age after the dispensation of law, is the dispensation of the church. And then you have this dispensation, if you will, of the day of the Lord. And so it all connects together. The Bible connects together, the storyline of the Bible. So if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So now it says he shall confirm the covenant. Who's the he? Who does the he refer to in verse 27? It has to go back to verse 26 where it says the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the he is the Antichrist. He is a prince that shall come who was of this Roman Empire. So many people believe, yes, that the Antichrist will lead a nation, a confederation of nations of a revived Roman Empire. So the Antichrist will make a covenant. He says he will confirm the covenant with many. A covenant is a strong binding promise with many. He's going to make it with Israel. He's going to make it with other nations for peace in the world. Think about it. Ever since I've been alive, they've tried to bring peace to Israel. politicians, presidents, and many have tried to sign that elusive peace treaty so that Israel could have peace with its neighbors in that part of the world. And nobody has been able to do it. The Antichrist will seem like he's going to come as Jesus Christ unleashes the first seal of judgments, and the Antichrist comes on a white horse. And I believe this is the marker. This is the marker now for the start of the seventh week, when this covenant between Israel and the Antichrist is established for peace. And then as you go on, it says in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Something happens in the middle of the tribulation. And the book of Revelation talks about that. And that's why we don't have time to all get into that. But the Antichrist will break that covenant. And Jesus talked about it, Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation. And then it will bring even greater death, destruction, and darkness until the coming of Jesus Christ. Okay. All that to say that the day of the Lord begins, I'm saying, when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with many. That is the marker for the beginning of the day of the Lord, the beginning of the tribulation time. The 70th week of Daniel will begin. So, and now we're going to move more quickly as we see the day of the Lord from beginning to end. Number two. The day of the Lord will culminate with the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Now here, let's just go, please, to Joel. If you could go to Joel. Again, there are many scriptures we could look at, but I have one verse on your screen there with the day of the Lord culminating with the coming of Jesus Christ. So what minor prophet books talk about the day of the Lord? Mostly Joel and Zephaniah. Zechariah also, those three especially feature it. But in Joel chapter 2, he says in verse 30 and 31, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. So I believe what he's saying here is that the day of the Lord will, in a sense, culminate with this centerpiece of action. Jesus Christ himself coming in the clouds to the earth with a sword out of his mouth to destroy the nations. And he'll cast the Antichrist and the false prophet. And if you look here on your chart, the revelation of Jesus Christ is definitely called the day of the Lord. It's the centerpiece of that day. It's the culmination of this battle of Armageddon. He will destroy the nations of the world. And the beast and false prophet at that point, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, will be cast into the lake of fire. So that's the future of this world right there. That's the future. That's what's going to happen. What manner of person ought we to be? Jesus Christ is coming again. We need to warn this old world. Get ready for Jesus. The third thing is this now. The day of the Lord will continue through the millennium. So now, please go to the book of Zechariah. I beg of you to keep with me. Zechariah chapter 14. The day of the Lord will continue. So what we're saying here today now, the day of the Lord commences with the tribulation. It will, the culmination, if you will, the centerpiece is the return of Jesus Christ. And now it will continue through the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to David, land promises, and also that there would be one who would sit on the throne of David forever. Jesus Christ is that King of Kings and Lord of all lords. And he will establish his 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. And in Zechariah, look at these verses. In Zechariah, verse 2 talks about the battle of Armageddon. Well, let me back up even to verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14. Let me just read some of these verses with you. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. So again, we got the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And he goes on. That's the battle of Armageddon. Verse number 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So that's his glorious coming. The glorious coming is this centerpiece of the day of the Lord. And when he comes, there will be a great earthquake. Remember, the book of Revelation talks about this mighty earthquake. It could well be when Jesus Christ puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives, it's going to cleave toward the east and toward the west. There will be a very great valley that will be cleaved. Half the mountain shall be removed toward the north, half toward the south. And so Jesus Christ is coming back. Hallelujah. He's going to make everything right. And now look at verse 8. And here we see the day of the Lord continuing into the millennium. Because he says, in that day, that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. So the millennial kingdom is not fully the eternal state. But the curse is beginning to be lifted. And aspects of the eternal kingdom are beginning to appear. And the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the children will play with the snake. And it says here that there was going to be living waters that's going to come out of Jerusalem. And it says half toward the former sea. I believe that's the Dead Sea. And half toward the hinder sea. So the Dead Sea won't be dead. It will be a living sea maybe at that time. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So both the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea are referenced there. Now look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. There will be unity in the world. They will know that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And all the fighting and all the warring will no longer exist. Jesus Christ will put down any rebellion, any disobedience with a rod of iron. And it says in that day the Lord will be one. And it says in verse 11, and men shall dwell in it. Look at verse 11. And there shall be no more utter destruction, no more darkness, no more destruction in this day of the Lord, period of time, during the millennium. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited, so it will be a time of peace and righteousness and truth. Jesus Christ is going to reign. Hallelujah. And then it says in verse number 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of the nation which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we're gonna do the Feast of Tabernacles together. We've been studying about that in our prayer meeting. Remember the Feast of Tabernacles? That Jesus Christ says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And so the nations of the world will come to Jesus and drink. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so that during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus showed he's the water of life. He's the light of the world. And all the world will see him there. Hallelujah. It's going to be some time. And you know what we're going to be doing with Jesus? We're going to be ruling with him. We're going to be reigning with him. It says it in the book of Revelation to the church. He says, you'll sit with me on my throne. And Jesus gave those parables that he says, you'll have 10 cities to rule. I don't know. Maybe I'll just have an avenue to rule. I don't really care, as long as I'm there. Hallelujah with Jesus while he's ruling. But there will be peace. There will be light. And then lastly, we see the day of the Lord from beginning to end now. The day of the Lord begins with the 70th week of Daniel. We call it the tribulation time. Tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year sections, but its character is one. It's a time of destruction and darkness, and it will get worse through that period of time. But the beginning of that tribulation is when the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with many. That will start the 7-week period, the 7-year period of tribulation. Start the day of the Lord period of time. It will culminate with the coming of Jesus Christ in the battle of Armageddon. It will continue through the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought we to be that Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth? You know what? Whatever happens in this life, whatever questions we have of what's going to happen in our city, what's going to happen to the United States of America? I don't know, but I do know one thing. What's going to happen with the kingdom of Jesus Christ? It's going to be established on earth. And so because of that, I can say my God is in control. My God is a God of justice. My God is a God of peace. And your God is a God of peace through Jesus. What manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be confident. We ought to be faithful. We ought to be hopeful. We ought to be happy. No matter what happens here, it's all going to be made right one day. Hallelujah. Keep looking up for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And the last thing is this, the day of the Lord is going to conclude. After the millennium, there will be that final battle of Gog and Magog. Now, we're not, of course, we'll be ruling with Jesus in our glorified bodies, but there will be some who will be born during that millennial kingdom. And even then, when Satan is released, there will be a final war. But Jesus Christ, as he rules with the rod of iron, will put that down. It will be over fast. And then Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. And then will be this great white throne judgment. So the day of the Lord will conclude with the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. And then this is so interesting because Peter references the day of the Lord. Now watch this. Peter, and go to 2 Peter, where we began, we end. In 2 Peter chapter 3. So at this great white throne, by the way, this is not a judgment for believers. Let me be clear on that. This is the judgment of the unsaved dead. This is those who will face the resurrection to damnation. They will be, the unsaved dead will be resurrected at this time. Their body and soul will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. The books will be read. They'll be judged according to their works, and no one can be saved by their works. And it says, death and hell, that is their soul and their bodies, will join Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet in this lake of fire. There's a lake of fire for those who do not know Jesus Christ. What manner of person ought we to be that there's going to be such a judgment one day? We need to be witnesses. We need to be lights for our Lord. And then after that great white throne judgment, it says the first heavens and the first earth pass away. Now watch this. It says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. So he's talking, this is so interesting to me and clarifying, because it shows us that the day of the Lord extends all the way to the destruction of this present heaven and earth as it is now constituted. So the day of the Lord is this extended period of time. Isn't that amazing? And you know what it shows? It shows that God is extremely patient. People say, well, where's the promise of his coming? God is extremely patient. Maybe he's waiting for you to get saved. We can't accuse him of delaying his coming, because 1,000 years is to the Lord as one day. Time is like nothing to God. 1,000 years is a long time to us, but it's like a day to God. So there's been 2,000 years since Christ. So in God's mind, it's like 2 days. So he's waiting for you, dear friend, to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, so you're not going to be cast into the lake of fire. But the day of the Lord extends all the way to the destruction of this present things. And you know what this shows us? It shows us that we must all come to repentance. If you've not been saved, come to repentance and faith. And the word in verse 9, it says, God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means you make room in your heart. To come means to make room, open up your heart, make a place in your heart and mind to change your mind toward you, who you are, toward who Jesus is, toward what the Bible is. You know, we've gone away from God in our country. We need to return to the Lord. We need to repent. We need revival. Because he says then, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the elements are going to pass away with a great noise. I like that Greek word. It's literally roizodon. That's an omniopathic word. I don't say that word right. I don't know. It means the word sounds what it means. In other words, like with a great whirring, stirring, roaring sound. Whoosh! Whoosh! A whirring sound. The material world is going to melt and be dissolved. You know what that means? God is the one who has his fingers on the nuclear code. It says he's going to melt this present system of things. He's going to melt it. In other words, all this global warming hysteria, it's a lie from the devil too. I love our earth and we should take care of it. But the thought that man is going to destroy the earth before God destroys his present heaven and earth is a wicked lie from Satan that our whole country, many in our country have bought into. God has his fingers on the, if you will, on the nuclear code, and he's going to push the button. And when he's ready to push the button, then this present system of things will be destroyed, and man is not going to thwart the plan of God. So, beloved, I'm not just here to draw charts, although I hope the charts will help you. But we need to be here to live for Jesus and to be a light for Jesus Christ to the best of our ability. I know we all fail. I know I fail. I pray that God would fill us with his Spirit. I pray that he'd give us courage and strength and a fullness of faith to be the right kind of man and the right kind of woman in this day and age, because the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this day. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word, the promise of your great day coming. And we believe with all our hearts, Lord, that your day will come because your word that is true. Every prophecy of your word stands and will be full, and it either has been fulfilled or it will be fulfilled. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, dear God. And at such a time, you will commence this day of the Lord, time of tribulation on the earth. Thank you that during that time of tribulation on earth, we'll be with you in heaven, the judgment seat and at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I pray that you'll help us to be the right kind of people. Help us to keep faith. Help us to keep courage. Help us to keep love, especially during these days. And as we come out of our sheltered condition, even in our city, thank you. You brought us through this, Lord, and you're going to bring us through it all the way, God. We believe that. So, Father, help us. Fill us with your Spirit. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that does not know Jesus as your personal Savior, would you call upon him from your heart? Now, you're not saved by just praying a prayer. You're saved. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. But if you do that, and whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if you do it from your heart, truly turning and repenting to God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, he can save you. So if you are ready to call upon the Lord for the very first time, and you don't have to be saved again and again and again. So if you're already saved, you don't have to pray this prayer. But if you're not saved, pray it from your heart. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. I've sinned against you and I'm worthy of death in hell. Cleanse me of my sins. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. I believe, Jesus, you rose again from the dead. Come into my heart today, Lord. I receive you as my Savior. Help me to live for you. If you prayed that prayer, let me know. If you're saved, most of us are. What manner of persons ought we to be? God, cleanse us of our sins. Help us to have the right perspective toward the present because we know the future. Thank you, Lord. You've told us the future. Thank you. You've told us the end of the story, that it all ends with you on the throne. And we're going to see your face with no more curse. So thank you, Lord. Help us to continue on in faith, serving you without shame.
without fear of what man can do to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.